1 Timothy chapter 3. We took a break with Brother Kinsey last week, so we'll pick back up. No, we'll pick up in chapter 4. How about that? All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you should have the outline. Is there anybody that does not have one of the outlines of 1 Timothy 4? All right, I know we're going through it slowly, but this is Sunday school. All right, we're not in a hurry, and we're trying to get the meat of the word in Sunday school, so we're not rushing through things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're on the back of the page. It should be on the back of your page there. Be an example of godliness. We are to exercise godliness, we found out already in the previous verses. And now it tells us that we are to be an example of godliness. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." Be an example of the believers. Every one of us as a Christian is to be an example of a believer to the world. All right, we should be showing the world what Christianity is. And sad to say, in our modern Christian era, if we can call it that, many people want to show that Christianity is no different from secularism. They want to show that Christianity can blend in and fit into the world, and we've never been called to do that. We've called to be separate. We've been called to be different. So don't feel the need to have to fit in. But that's the common tread even among the church. And we'll talk about that more in the morning service. But don't be afraid to be an example of the believer. And so the people, when they see you and are around you, they say, "There's something different about that man. Something different about that lady. They have something I don't have, and it's faith in Jesus Christ." So we're talking about being an example. We went down through the list. 8 things are listed here, beginning in verse number 10. And he said, "Be thou an example." He said in verse 10, "For therefore," and what is therefore? Well, because we're exercising ourselves to godliness. Again, we talked about how those that exercise to bodily, or that give themselves to bodily exercise, how much labor goes into that. How much work goes into that. Monitoring their sleep, monitoring their diet, monitoring their day, making sure they have time set aside for their bodily exercise. Those that are into that, we drove in this morning, Aaron and I were driving in toward the church and passed 4 joggers out on State Route 21, the road we live in, heading out our way as we're going into town. And I guarantee they made arrangements, the 4 of them, 2 days ago or 3 days ago, to meet together at a certain time on this morning and to get together, and they organize their breakfast around it, either so far before it or after it or whatever. Everything has to go around bodily exercise. Well, we are to exercise ourselves to godliness. So everything should go around our godliness. Everything goes around planning to be on church on Sunday morning. Just as they plan on jogging on Sunday morning, we plan everything around being on church. We're not those that plan everything else, and if nothing else comes up, then we go to church. We plan things around church, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever the service is. We plan around it. We're exercising godliness. So he says in labor, and that's exactly what it is. "For therefore we both labor." Bodily exercise is work. If there's no sweat, it's not really doing them any good. They're not burning calories. Bodily exercise does no good. If our exercising to godliness does not include labor, or we would call service, then it's really not doing any good. Why do we serve God? Why do we do the things we do in the name of Christ? Well, because it develops godliness. We're exercising ourselves. We talked about labor last week, and then I think we got to number 2, in reproach, verse number 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." All right? Godliness goes against the grain. In the world we live in right now, godliness goes against the grain. And again, this theme of not trying to fit in or be like everybody else. If you're going to be godly, you're going to go against the direction of the world, the flow of the world. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, though they that live godly in Christ Jesus," godly, there's our word, "they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All right, you're always not going to be the most popular person if you're exercising yourself to godliness and trying to be an example of godliness. Oh, why don't you just back off a little bit? Why don't you just cool down? Why do you always have to talk about Christ, talk about the Lord, talk about the Bible, talk about your church? Just back off a little bit, all right? We're going to suffer reproach if we are exercising ourselves to godliness. All right, then that brings us to number 3, and that's in verse number 12. Let's go down through verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We've got to cover this. Because we trust in the living God. Remember that God, our God is a living God. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. For we trust in the living God. Notice the end of verse 10. Who is the Savior of who? All men. All right, we've seen that word all several times in Paul's writing to Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. And we dwelt on it a little bit. Just back to chapter 2 and verse number 4. Notice Paul said this, who will have all men to be saved. The atonement, let's put it this way, the atonement. What is the atonement? Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. His dying for the sins of mankind. The atonement was for all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It bewilders me that some churches and some preachers and some Christians, and they're saved people, can't get a hold of that fact. That Christ's death on Calvary was for all. His atonement was for all. Again, there's a doctrine that's been around for a long time and bothers churches called Calvinism. And that is that Jesus didn't die for all. He only died for the elect. He died for a chosen few, not for everybody. And they have sentimental arguments and reasonable arguments for all that kind of stuff. But the Bible simply declares who will have all men to be saved. He died for all. So back here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, putting it this way, who is the Savior of all men? But notice the second part, specially of those that believe. All right, He died for everybody, but especially for those who believe. Who are the children of God? Not everybody for whom Christ died, but those that receive Him. And so we say it this way, the atonement was for all, but the application is for those who believe. All right? The atonement was for all, but the application is for those that believe. If you've believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you not only have the atonement that He died for you, but you've got the application. Your sins are covered. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got an inheritance in heaven that fadeth not away. All those promises of the Word of God for eternity are yours if you've taken that atonement that was made for all and made application to your own life. Before June 1st of 1975, Jesus Christ had died for my sins. But on that day, I made application. On that day, I received Him as my Savior. On that day, it affected me individually. So, don't get away from the fact the atonement was for all, but the application is for those who believe. Verse number 11, these things command, do you like that word? These things command. What's Paul telling Timothy? Timothy, when you stand in front of that church, command them to do some things. Oh, preacher, wait a minute. I don't want you bossing me around. I don't want you commanding me. Isn't that what it just said? When it concerns these things, and again, we've got to restrict it to these things. The preacher's authority behind the pulpit with a Bible in front of him gives him the right to command people to do certain things. Now, I don't command you to wash my car. I don't command you to bring me chocolate chip cookies. I wish that one was in the Bible. I don't command you to do things like that, but I command you to understand that the atonement's for all, that the application is for those who believe, that you ought to exercise yourself to godliness in labors, in reproaches. You see, there is an authority to preaching the Word of God, and we take that respectfully, and we take that powerfully, not our power, but understanding we have to give an account to God one day for what we command folks to do. And so that thing of commanding is a biblical perspective, a biblical command. Let me give you a couple of references, and I've got them here somewhere. to command. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just back a couple pages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul's writing to a church. Finally, brethren, verse 1, pray for us that the word of God may have free course. Then he says down in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul recognized his position, his power, his responsibility to command them in some certain things. He says down in verse number 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3, now them that are such, talking about those in verse 10, disorderly, working not at all, busybodies, now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. All right, Paul said, we are commanding you, church, to do certain things. Those principles which the Bible lays down, the pastor is to command. These modern-day televangelists want to befriend everybody. All right, they want to give a message that everybody's going to willingly accept, and they smile when they do it. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know how it happened, but one evening I was surfing, whatever, the television or something, looking for something late at night, some game worth watching, but there was nothing there. And I ended up, I saw Joel Osteen, so I thought, well, I talk about him all the time, I'll listen to him for a minute. So I turned him on just for 2 or 3 minutes, I think it was the beginning of his message and his sermon, and I started listening to that, and there was not one mention of God, not one mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all something anybody could have paid money to go to for a motivational speaker. And again, I'm saying this having heard it with my own ears, because so many times I'm quoting what somebody else says because I don't listen to those guys at all. And so I just heard him 2 or 3 minutes in front of this massive church he's in front of, and it was just basically motivational speaking, telling them how they can be successful and be blessed and all this kind of stuff without any mention of God. All right? That's not biblical preaching. Now, there are sermons that we preach on how you can be blessed of God and how God wants to use you and what merit you have now in Christ. But he wasn't telling anybody they had to be in Christ to be used of God. He was just telling them anybody can do good, anybody can do right. We are to command some things. Command those that are disorderly and busybodies. Command them that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. All right. Some folks get upset if the preacher preaches on things and commands them to do things they're not doing. That's none of his business. Well, now again, a pastor can get off on things that are none of his business. I understand that. But there are a lot of things that we are to preach and command. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. We've looked at this before. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. All right, the preacher's responsibility is to preach sometimes on things that are not comfortable, that we don't necessarily want to hear. If you go to church for weeks and weeks or months and months and don't get your toes stepped on, something's wrong. Because I don't know about you, but I can read the Bible daily and get my toes stepped on. And so if we don't come to church and hear and are not commanded to do some things that the Bible tells us to do, if we never get under conviction, one of two things. If we never get under conviction, number one, we're perfect and flawless. And I think we can pretty much rule that one out. Or number two, our hearts are not right with God. Because in this body of the flesh, we are not perfect. So when Brother Kinsey comes and preaches on all those various topics that he preached on, weakness and doubt and all those kind of things, if somewhere along the line your heart doesn't get smitten and you don't get under conviction, there's something wrong with you or I. Because the Bible's got its power. That's not the problem. The preaching of the Word's got its power. The commands of the Scripture are clear. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, the things I command you to do. So we are to be commanded. And one of the commands, he says, these things command. What things? To exercise ourselves to godliness. All right? To be an example of godliness. So, in labor, in reproach. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Again, we don't know exactly how old Timothy is, but we do know he's young. He's between 15 and 25 years old. Well, no. He's over 25 years old. He ministered with the, traveled with Paul from 15 to 25 years of age, we think. We don't have exact dates on that. And then Paul leads him to the church at Ephesus. So he's under 30. He's a 30-year-old man. Outside a few of us here, most of us realize how young 30 years of age is. All right? For me, that's over half a lifetime ago. 30 years. When you're, excuse me, Bri, Kara, Travis, Jennifer, some of you younger ones, when you're 30, you don't have a clue. All right? You have no idea. You're just shooting in the dark. You're just hanging on there trying to do the right thing. But you have no idea. And now you get to this age and look back at that age and say, I look back at when I was 30 and I count the mistakes and I count the errors and things, but that's all part of that learning experience, right? You got to learn by making mistakes. Now that's nothing against it, but here's Timothy at that young age. And this older man, Paul, twice his age, now trying to give him some counsel. And he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. There's a benefit to youth. I wish I had the health I had when I was 30. The enthusiasm I had when I was 30. The body I had when I was 30. I wish we could go back to some of those things. But again, there's a lot of things that happen between 30 and 60 that make us what we are later on in life. But Paul tells to Timothy, those older folks in your congregation, Timothy, you're a 30-year-old guy, pastoring 60 and 70-year-old men and women, don't let them despise your youth. God can use young people. You don't have to wait till you're 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 to be used of God. God can use a child. All right, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. God can use children. He can use a Timothy before 30 years old to pastor a church. He can use a David at 17 years of age, a Joseph at 17 years of age. He can use a Saul of Tarsus, whose reputation was known among people from his youth up, his zeal for God, even though his information was not correct. And so young people can serve God. Sometimes we're prone to think you have to wait till you're 18 or 20 or whatever the age is that's there. But Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, not to the believers. I think this word is very important. Not to the believers, but of the believer. Be an example of the believer. All of us should be an example of what a believer is. We're not example to each other. We're example of each other. All right? Be thou an example of the believer. And then he gives us some more things that we've added to the two from verse number 10. He says, in word. What does that mean, in word? Because we're going to see in conversation secondly, so let's differentiate between the two. What does it mean in word? It means in everyday speech. That's how we could describe what it means by, be thou an example in word, in everyday speech. What does that mean? It means you just don't talk religious on Sunday. You don't just talk like a Christian on Sunday. Your conversation, your word should carry over to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know, one of the most disappointing things, and this is why social media is such a depressant, is Christian people using foul language. People that you highly esteem and you look up to and you treasure and value. I'm friends with a lot of former friends, people that I knew 20, 30, 40 years ago from churches in different places. And every once in a while something will pop up on Facebook and they're quoting something or referencing something or putting something from another site that's got terrible language in it. And words that you and I wouldn't say to each other face to face, but when you're behind your screen and just photoshopping it or doing whatever, you got a lot more, I don't know if courage is a lot word or less brain cells, but you've got a lot more courage. And you put that on there. And Christian cussing. Be an example in word. Dirty jokes. Off-color things like that. Christian people getting involved in. Be an example of the believer. Not just when you're sitting in a pew. Not just when you're singing a song. But when you're out in society. That's when they need to know you're different. I think sometimes unsaved people get shocked at what Christian people, they know are Christian people, repeat or say or do. Because they think we should be at a higher standard than what they are. And they get disappointed when we speak just like they would. So Paul tells Timothy, be an example of the believer in word, in your everyday speech. And then he says, and in conversation. Now we know the word conversation in our Bible is talking about more than just the words, because he just said words. Conversation, there's a good definition for it. Look at Galatians chapter 1, just back a few pages. We're to be an example in word. That doesn't just have to be spoken word. How about texting word? Be careful what you text, email. We're worried about our tongue. We're worried about our tongue. Now we got to worry about our thumbs. Because people, you know, I'm not a good texter to do it with my thumbs. I do like the old typing method, you know, one finger at a time. But you see, these younger people are ones that are good at texting, and both thumbs are going at the same time. They're all thumbs. That's what they are. They're just going. So sometimes it's not just the tongue; it's the thumb that can get us in trouble. But it says in conversation in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 13. Here's what Paul said. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now looking at the context of the word conversation. It's not talking about the words that were coming out of his mouth. He said, you have heard of my conversation, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion. He's talking about his lifestyle, his manner of living. That's how we define the word conversation, his manner of living. So Paul is telling Timothy, be an example in word, be an example in your manner of living. Be consistent. As a young man, I knew a couple of friends from high school. I didn't know they were Christians. And apparently they went to church on Sunday and walked the walk and talked the talk and did all that. But Monday through Saturday, there was no indication that they were believers. Now back then, I wasn't. I don't know that I'd spot it, but I know they weren't any different than the rest of us. And much of religion is a put it on Sunday kind of thing. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't be that kind of a Christian. Don't be that kind of person. Be an example in your word, in your conversation, in your manner of living. You should be no different at the restaurant than you are at church. As far as your manner of living goes. No different on the golf course than you are in a Christian congregation. No different at Walmart, all right, than you are when you're among believers. Your conversation should not change. Your manner of living, your words should not change. They should all be consistent. We're not two different people in two different places doing two different things. Two different things. We should be different. Now sometimes we're afraid that being different from the rest of the world is going to give the impression that we think we're better than they are. And that's not it at all. But we are different. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're in a minority. If we love the Lord and want to be an example of the believer, even among Christians, we're in the minority. And it's not that we think that we're better, but we know that we're different. And we're not supposed to look like everybody else. And sound like everybody else. And talk like everybody else. So Paul says, be an example in word. Be an example in conversation. Then he says back in 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, in charity. Now we've come across that word charity several times in the Bible, and that's good. And the word charity does not mean love. All right, it always irks me when I hear people say 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. The word love is nowhere in 1 Corinthians 13. the word charity is. And there's a difference. So how do you know there's a difference? Well, one starts with an L and one starts with a C. One's got four letters, the other's got six letters, all right? I mean, this is rocket science, right? Things that are different are not the same. And if it was the same word, God would have used the same word. But when He talks about charity, He's talking about love in action. Not just saying that we love, not just using the word love, but putting feet to that love. Putting action to it. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, be an example of the believers in charity. If we want another word to help us with charity, I would suggest the word compassion. Having compassion on one another, caring about one another, and being a blessing and a help and doing something for people. So having compassion, making a difference, Paul says in one place. All right? Compassion. Loving and giving. Those two things together are charity. Now in the world, charity is giving to somebody. We might say missions is charity. We're giving to somebody to go overseas and take the gospel. That's just simply giving. No, if we don't give from love, it's not charity. It's simply giving. All right? Those ads on the paper. I heard somebody say something about this. They used to say, you know, feed the children in Ethiopia or feed the children here and there. And we did that for so many years that every child should have been fat and healthy by that time. But people just gave and gave and gave. They weren't following what they were just giving out of a sense of guilt more than anything else. And it wasn't charity. It wasn't compassion. It was a guilt complex or something along that line. We give from charity. We give from a charitable heart. People that we like, and you know where we go from there, right? People that we don't like so much, all right, we're to have compassion. Paul's telling Timothy, when you pastor that congregation at Ephesus, there's going to be some folks in there that just, you're not real crazy about them. Take care of them. Take care of them. Love them. Do things for them. Show compassion. Have charity. All right, have charity among yourselves. That's what the Bible tells us. So he says in charity. Then he says in spirit. In verse number 12, what does it mean in spirit? And I would use the word attitude. That's what the word when it says be an example in spirit, in attitude. Oh, we are so driven and controlled by our flesh. I'm not talking about in sinful areas, though that's a whole other study. But in our attitude. Have you ever seen somebody or been that person? You can tell the minute you talk to them, they're having a bad day. I think I'll tiptoe around them today. I think I'll go easy. You know why? Their attitude, their spirit's been affected. And one of the great challenges is keeping our spirit even. And being the same whether things are going good or things are going bad. Most of the time, people can tell by the look on our face when things are going bad. And when things are going good. We smile when they're going good. We look pretty miserable when things are going bad. Paul says to Timothy, be an example. No matter what's going on in your life, be consistent. Be the same. Have a good spirit, Timothy. Have a good attitude. Be cheerful. All right? The joy of the Lord is your strength, not the circumstances of life. And I know that's easy to preach and harder to put into practice. And I start right here with this fellow right here. I understand that. This time of year, we were driving to Zay. I was driving Sonia to Zanesville the other day, and it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and it looks like it's 6 o'clock at night because it's just gloomy and rainy and just miserable out. And doesn't that affect our spirit? Even if it's 30 degrees out, but it's a blue sky with white clouds and the sun's out, we're perkier, we're kind of up a little bit. But you get a 45 degree day, a warmer day, 50 degree day, but it's cloudy and overcast. They say that the place with the most suicides is Alaska during those times of the year where it's dark 24 hours a day because that darkness just has that it affects us. Our bodies are affected by our environment and circumstances. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't let that happen to you, Timothy. Get it under control. Know what's going on and be an example in spirit. Then he says, in faith. Verse number 10, in faith. What you believe affects the way you live. Faith here is not saving faith. It's trusting God. All right. In the book of Romans, when we read in Romans about faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word, it's talking about the doctrine of salvation. But we read the word faith in the Pauline epistles and in these personal letters, it's talking about the body of New Testament truth. All right. All the elements that are attached to faith. Not just specifically saving faith, but living faith. All right? And when he says, be an example in faith, he's talking about trusting God in all areas of your life. In the good times and the bad times. In the happy times and the sad times. On the sunny days and on the gloomy days. Have a good spirit, trust God. Believe God, trust Him, have confidence in Him. All right? At all times, be an example. Be an example of the believer. And then lastly, he says at the end of verse 12, in purity. It doesn't take much in our day for a Christian to show purity because the world is filthy and the world is dirty and the world is obscene and immoral. And what is commonly accepted in the world is impurity. And Paul tells Timothy, and again, here's a young unmarried man under 30 years old, Timothy, be an example in purity. Look at the end of verse number, chapter 5, verse 22, and we'll get to this when we get to that verse. And these three words are three of the most powerful words that could ever be spoken from an elder to a younger. The end of verse 22 of chapter 5, keep thyself pure. Keep. That means it takes work. Thyself. That means you got to focus on keeping yourself pure. You can't keep other people pure. But you can keep yourself pure. And then it says pure. You've got to know what purity is. And today society's not going to tell you what's pure. There, you're not going to get it there. You're going to get it in church. You're going to get it from the Bible. And a lot of times people come into church and hear a standard of purity preached that they say, well, that's just not, that's old fashioned. That's ridiculous. No, that's God. He is pure and He is holy. And Paul tells Timothy, keep thyself pure. So be an example in purity. What is purity? It's moral cleanness. That's what purity is. Moral cleanness. Not letting the world set the standard of what morality is, but letting the Bible set the standard. Be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul's writing to Timothy, who's living in one of the most wicked cities of his time, the city of Ephesus. The worship of Diana was an immoral worship. I mean, all kinds of terrible, immoral things were going on in the worship of this goddess. And Paul tells Timothy, be different. Be an example of the unbeliever. Let other people see it in you. You're not being an example to them, but of them, so that they can follow you as you follow Christ and be an example in purity. So all these things talking about a godly minister practicing the Word. Next week we'll get to Roman numeral number 3 and maybe, just maybe, finish out the chapter. All right, let's go to the Lord together. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, the instruction that it gives and the clarity with which it gives its instruction, Lord, there's nothing gray in what we've talked about this morning. But Father, the world we live in wants to dirty it, muddy the water, and make it not so clear. So help us, Father, to trust Your Word, to be readers of it, and to be doers of it. Bless our morning service. Our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short